were here. This Sabbath, I'd like to speak on a prophet that is not well known. It's not a very large book. This prophet is Zephaniah, and again, not really much is known about this prophet, where he came from, his genealogy. Most of that is unknown. His name does mean Yahweh sheltered, or Yahweh stored up, which is ironic when you look at the prophecy of this man. We know that his father was named Hezekiah. We're going to see that in just a few moments. Some people say King Hezekiah, but there's really no evidence to suggest that it was King Hezekiah. We really don't know. But Zephaniah's prophecy really has two major themes. And we often see this theme with the other prophets in Scripture. The number one theme is a universal punishment for man's sin, for man's rebellion. And the second theme is a time of redemption in which Jerusalem, the Middle East, will be a time or a place of refuge and safety in the future. So we see a message of punishment, but we also find a message of refuge in peace and safety. I'd like to begin by looking at Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. There in Zephaniah 1, verse 1, it says, "The word of Yahweh came, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amorah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah." So most will say that this man prophesied during the days of Josiah. And we all remember Josiah was one of the good kings. He restored truth to the nation of Judah. Verse 2 says, "I will utterly consume all things from off the face of the ground," says Yahweh. "I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the face of the earth," saith Yahweh. "And I will stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and name the Kerarim and with the priests. And then that worship the hosts of heaven upon the housetops, and then that worship the swear to Yahweh and swear by Malcolm, and them that are turned back from following Yahweh, and those have not sought Yahweh nor inquired after him." So here we find the beginning of this prophecy. What does this remind you of? When I read this prophecy, I thought about the flood. When in the history of man has Yahweh consumed both man and beast? The flood, Noah's flood. Now, why did Yahweh destroy the earth with a flood? Why? What was the cause? Well, Genesis 6, chapter 6, verse 5 says, "And Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." This is why the flood was brought on. This is the only reason we have scripturally for the flood. Man was in rebellion. Man was guilty of sin. Man refused to listen. Now, notice the reasons here why Yahweh is angry with the people of Judah and with, really, we're going to find that this extends out through the world. Number one is idolatry. Idolatry. They were worshiping Baal. They were worshiping the hosts of heaven. These people would go to their housetops to look and view the hosts of heaven while they're worshiping these astrological bodies. Polytheism is the second reason why Yahweh's anger is unleashed here. Polytheism, they swore here by Yahweh and by Malcolm. They were worshiping more than one mighty one. We know what Yahweh's word says. "Worship me alone. You shall have no other mighty ones before me." Number one commandment. And these people, they neglected this number one command. Or the third reason for Yahweh's anger here is they simply refused to obey. They would not listen to Yahweh's voice. You know, if you think about it, are these three sins not common in our world today? We see all three. Idolatry. We see this in religions like Hinduism and Buddhism. They have millions of different deities these people worship. Islam and Sikhism and all these other religions that people adhere to, refuse to honor the mighty one of the Bible. Polytheism. I don't know if you're familiar with, but the Baha'i faith. Basically, this faith is a conglomerate of all faiths. They accept whatever and however. Doesn't matter what faith you are. No faith is more important than any of the others. We also in the last few years, we've seen the Pope make more of an effort to come together with different faiths to pray for the peace of the world, with different faiths, with different religious leaders, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism. So we're seeing right now in this world a mix of polytheism, also refusal to obey. You know, I don't think we've ever seen a trend like we're seeing today in this world. You know, most of Europe simply refused to obey and listen and even accept that Almighty Yahweh exists. A lot of churches now, they only meet every other week because they don't have the attendance for weekly service. The people who are religious, they're declining drastically in Europe. And this isn't only in Europe. Look at this nation, what we've seen in this nation, how people once were religious, now there's no direction. There's no attempt to follow Yahweh. People want to live the way they want to live. What time is Zephaniah prophesying for? When in the plan for mankind is he prophesying? Has this been fulfilled, or is this something for the future? Some people believe this is and was fulfilled with Judah. I believe that this is for the future. We're going to see why here in just a few moments, but we're going to see many prophecies that have yet to occur, prophecies that could impact you and I. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the sovereign Yahweh, for the day of Yahweh is at hand." Or when we think of the day of Yahweh, what do we think of? Do we think of the time of Judah? Do we think of 500 years ago? We think of the future. We think of Yahshua's return. The day of Yahweh is at hand. For Yahweh hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath consecrated his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of Yahweh's sacrifice that I will punish the princesses and the king's son and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. And in that day I will punish all those that leap over the threshold, that fill their master's house with violence and deceit. And in that day, says Yahweh, there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate and from a wailing from the second quarter and a great crashing from the hills. Will you inhabitants of Mektesh, for all the people of Canaan are undone. Or where is Canaan today? It's the Middle East, Palestine, are undone. And they that are laden with silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men that are settled on their lease. The say in their heart, Yahweh will not do good, neither will he do evil. And I think that's prophetic there. He will not do good, neither will he do evil. And their wealth shall become a spoil, and their houses a desolation. Yea, they shall build houses, but shall not inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, but shall not drink the wine thereof. Yahweh says here that he will punish those who refuse to listen and obey his voice. He focuses here on those in high positions, those who are guilty of deceit, those who have amassed great amounts of wealth. This is something many commentators, they point this out, that he doesn't focus on the kings of Judah here. He focuses on the hierarchy, those in high positions, those with great amounts of wealth. He also says here that Yahweh will punish those who say in their heart that Yahweh will neither do good nor do evil. What does he say here? He says, those who say this, he will bring their homes to a desolation. You see, at this time that this prophecy is for, the people will be in such a state of apathy that they will no longer acknowledge Almighty Yahweh. I believe that's the situation we find here. That they will be in such a state of indifference, it doesn't matter. Yahweh doesn't exist. Yahweh is only a myth. It doesn't matter. Again, we're seeing this in this world today. We're seeing a decline in religion. We're seeing a decline in those people who adhere and believe in Yahweh's word. This is a concern that we should have, because someday this will impact you and I. I truly believe that. We're seeing crimes and laws established to punish those who speak out against homosexuality, to who speak out against morality or immorality in this case. You know, James said that we show our faith or conviction by what we do. Many people believe that we simply earn salvation through faith alone. We know different here, that we have to do something. Faith without works is dead, Scripture says. We must do something to show our belief, to show our conviction. You know, if we look around today and look at how people live, what they do, how they act, how they behave, what message do we receive? What message do we receive? Do we receive the message of a people in this nation and the world humbly pursuing, seeking Almighty Yahweh? Or do we receive the message of a world that is quickly going the way of Noah's generation? You know, like Noah's generation, most people are not serious, or they're not obligated to the worship of their Father in heaven. They're apathetic, they're indifferent to it. Like Noah's generation, people are only concerned about their own needs, about their own wants, about what they can accomplish. Again, remember what Yahshua said about the days of Noah. And this is important. He said they were eating, they were drinking, they were given in marriage. But they refused and they were not following Almighty Yahweh. And that is what's important to understand. They were not pursuing and following Yahweh's truth. They were too busy living their lives. They were too busy focusing on their own needs. They were too busy focusing on their own wants. And again, we're seeing this trend in this nation. We're seeing this trend in Europe. And people, they're no longer concerned about their Maker. So the prophecy that we find here in Zephaniah, I believe, is coming to pass now. We're seeing this come to pass in this day and age. Well, let's go on here. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "A great day of Yahweh is near. It is near and hastes greatly. Even the voice of the day of Yahweh, the mighty men, cries there bitterly. That the day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high battlements. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against Yahweh, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of Yahweh's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he will make an end, yea, a terrible end, of all them that dwell in the land." In this passage, we find one of the most common prophetic themes in Yahweh's word. We find here the day of Yahweh. We find it's not a day of peace. It's not a day that we should rejoice in. It's not a day that we should look forward to. It's not a day that we should desire. The day of Yahweh is a description of our Savior's return, of Yahshua's return to this earth. When he comes back to this earth, he will do so, it says, with a rod of iron. And he will strike those who oppose him. In Revelation, it says that the blood shed on this day. It's a scary thought, but according to Scripture, the blood shed on this day will reach to the horse's bridle. I'm sure Naomi could inform us how high that would be, but I'm sure it's high, probably several feet. The blood that will be shed on this very day, the day of Yahweh. It's a horrible day. People don't realize what's coming. Now, this is a reason why I believe that Zephaniah's prophecy is for the future. And for us, something we need to understand, something we need to learn, because there's lessons here that we can learn from. The day of Yahweh has not happened. Again, this is pointing to Yahshua's return to this earth. What else did Zephaniah prophesy and say about this day? Where he said that this day hasted greatly. He said that it's around the corner, that it was near. You know, 2,000 years ago, ironically, John the Baptist was, what was he saying? The kingdom of Yahweh is at hand. Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of Yahweh is at hand. You know, that same message is the same basic message we preach today. Repent, for the kingdom of Yahweh is at hand. Get your life in order. Change your wrongdoings. Pursue his truth. I believe that many of the signs that we're seeing in this day and age are the signs that we find here in Zephaniah, the signs that Yahshua spoke about in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, his Olivet prophecy. The day of Yahweh is coming. It may not be too far in the future. And I guarantee, I can reassure you that this is not the time to be asleep. This is not the time to be apathetic. This is not the time to be indifferent. This is not the time to lose our passion and our zeal for Yahweh's truth. What else did Zephaniah say about this day? Where he said that it would be a day of wrath and a time that mighty men would cry out bitterly. You know, one truth that our Savior's coming shows and verifies is that no one, besides those who are chosen, will be exempt from his wrath. We will not be able to hide. We will not be able to alleviate that wrath that he will bring. Yahshua is coming to divide the tares from the wheat. And when he does so, there will be nowhere to hide. In Revelation, it says that the mighty men will cry upon the rocks to hide them from the face or from the wrath of the Lamb. This will happen. This is prophesied to occur. And again, who knows when this will happen? Yahshua admitted, he verified. No one knows the day of Yahshua's coming, the day of Yahweh. Only the Father. Only the Father knows. So it's so important. And Yahshua talked a lot about how this day is a thief breaking into your home. You never know. A thief could break in tomorrow night. You never know. Tonight. We don't know when Yahshua will return, but we do know that the signs of his coming are occurring. They're happening now. It's important that we're alert and we understand what is happening in our day and age. Again, no one, no matter how small, no matter how great, will be free or exempt from this persecution. On this day, no matter how much money you might possess, how much prestige you may have, or how much fame you may have gathered, none of that will save you when Yahshua returns. The only thing that will save us on this day is our relationship with Almighty Yahweh. And that's it. That's the bottom line. Nothing else will save us. So if we spend our lives pursuing things that are unimportant, while neglecting our Father in heaven, someday we will pay a price for that negligence. It's so important for that reason that we understand this man's prophecy, Zephaniah, and we learn from what we find here. Let's read on Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O nations, that hath no shame. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as a chaff, before the fierce anger of Yahweh come upon you, before the day of Yahweh's anger come upon you." Now listen to verse 3. This is a key passage, I believe, in this prophetic book. Here's what it says. "Seek you, Yahweh, all you meek of the earth, that have kept his ordinances or his commandments, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be you will be hid in the day of Yahweh's anger." Now, I want you to notice that. What is Zephaniah prophesying here? Well, he said that before Yahweh's day of wrath comes, we're to seek him. We're to put him first. How do we do this? He first says here that he calls all who is meek or humbled. He calls the meek, the humbled. Why was Moses called? Why was Moses specifically chosen? Was it because of his ability to speak? Was it his courage? No, it was his meekness. It says that he was meek, very meek, by the way, above all men of the earth. He was humbled. And through that humility, through that meekness, he was blessed. He was blessed. Moses was chosen because he was humbled, he was meek. And this is the same lesson we find here. Yahweh calls those who are humbled. Yahweh calls those who are meek. Yahweh calls those who are willing to humble themselves. We also find another attribute here, and that is those who obey the commandments, those who obey the ordinances, will receive this blessing that we find here. Or how many ministers today promote the idea of not only humility, because we find that in the nominal worship today. Most people understand that we need to be humbled. But what about obedience, about listening, obeying our Father in heaven? We don't find this too often. This is ignored by most ministers. But we find here that obedience is not only important in the old, but also in the new. Because this, again, remember, this is prophecy. This has not happened. It's like Yahshua said, don't let your flight be on the Sabbath. Or he's speaking about the latter or the later times, the end times, the day of Yahweh's wrath, and acknowledges that the Sabbath will be important even at that time. Or we find the same thing here. We find that Yahweh calls those who are humbled, calls those who are meek, calls those who are willing to obey. Now, what's the blessing for those who are meek, for those who are humbled, for those who obey? It says here, Zephaniah prophesied again, it may be you will be hid in the day of Yahweh's wrath. Now, this is important. This is maybe the key passage, I believe, in the whole book, the entire book. We find here that those who are humble, those who obey, those who seek righteousness, they will be hid. They will be hid. They will find protection. We know here that we're not raptured to heaven during the Great Tribulation. We know that that is a misnomer. But we do find here protection for those who are humbled and who obey. Now, where else do we find this promise? Where else does Yahweh say that He will bring us out? That He will protect us if we obey, if we're humbled, if we listen and to His voice? Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 13. We find this same promise here in the last book of Yahweh's Word. It says there in that book, Revelation 12, 13, when the dragon saw that he had cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth a man-child. And there were given to the woman the two wings of the great eagle, that she may fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So what does this dragon represent? Let's look at that for just a moment. This dragon represents, I believe, Satan or Lucifer, the great deceiver of mankind. So who does this woman represent? Well, I believe it represents Israel and those who are grafted into this promise. It represents the promise that Yahweh gave to Abraham long ago. That is the promise that we become part of at immersion. We are grafted into that according to Romans 9, according to Romans 11. We become part of these tribes. So that's what we find here. So we find that Satan will persecute those who are called to the faith, those who are part of this body. Now, notice what he does here. John prophesied, and this is important. John prophesied that the wings of the great eagle will be given to this woman, this group of people, believers, to fly her into the wilderness. Where else do we find this in Scripture? Where else do we find this same verbiage in Yahweh's Word? We find it in Exodus 19. Yahweh said there that He took Israel with the wings of the eagle into the wilderness. The same verbiage we find in Exodus 19, referring to Israel's release from Egyptian bondage, we find here for the saints right before Yahshua's coming. So just as it was in Exodus, I believe again, it will be before Yahshua's coming that we will be taken in the same way, the same way. And we will be taken to a place of refuge in the wilderness somewhere. And again, this may occur, not to get off topic, but may occur during a feast day. And this is one reason it's so important to attend the feast. Because if we're not there when Yahweh calls out His assemblies, calls out those who are gathered worshiping Him, we may miss the mark. And we may miss that opportunity for protection. So it's so important that we come and we gather and obey Yahweh by keeping His feast days. Or notice what else it says here. John prophesied that this woman would be nourished. Would be nourished for a time, times, and half a time. Or what does this mean, nourished? Well, this word is from the Greek word trepho, and it literally means to stiffen, that is to fatten or to feed. So Yahweh here says that He will fatten, He will feed those in the wilderness for the 3.5 years of this great tribulation. So again, as Yahweh brought Israel out with the wings of the great eagle, He's going to do the same, I believe. And also feed us with hidden manna. John wrote to the assembly of Pergamos that those who overcame would receive of the hidden manna. As it was before, it will be again. Solomon said that there was no new thing under the sun. What Yahweh did in the old, I believe He will do again in the new before His coming. The promise of the manna, the promise of the refuge, the protection, corresponds to what we find here in Revelation 12, and also corresponds to what we find here in Zephaniah, that he will take us and hide us and give us a place of refuge. Revelation 12:15, it says, "And the serpent cast out his mouth after the woman, water as a river, that he might cause her to be carried away by the stream. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the river which the dragon cast out of his mouth." So here again we find that the dragon, Satan, Lucifer, is trying to prevent this woman from succeeding. Verse 17, notice verse 17, it says, "And the dragon was wroth," or angry, "with the woman, and went away to make war with the rest of her seed, that keep the commandments of Yahweh and hold to the testimony of Yahshua." So we find two attributes of this woman here. We find, number one, that this woman will obey the commandments. And we find, number two, that this woman will have her faith in Yahshua the Messiah. Again, just as we found in Zephaniah, no different. It's not a different prophecy, it's the same prophecy. Those who are humbled, those who obey, those who seek righteousness, those who listen to Yahweh's voice, they will find protection if it's Yahweh's will. If it's His will, He will hide us. And I say if it's His will because we do know prophetically that some will be martyred. That's a sign of the time. Martyrdom. It's one of the horsemen. Martyrdom. Some will die as a testimony to the faith. But again, we find here that those who seek Him, those who follow Him, those who hold to His truth, who keep the commandments, they will find a place of refuge and they will be fed. No different from the time of Exodus. Let's go back to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 4. We find here, I'm going to read several passages here. We're going to do a lot of reading today, if you haven't noticed already. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 4, we're going to read through verse 15. And this is Yahweh's judgment on these different nations. Now keep in mind that these nations are all in the Middle East. And we're going to talk a little bit more about them after I'm done here. Verse 4 says, "For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites, or the Canaanites. The word of Yahweh is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines, and I will destroy thee, that there be no inhabitant." Or we're seeing a lot of chaos right now in that part of the world with Islam and the Muslims. This is the Middle East. This is Palestine. This is along the seacoast, right near Israel today. It says, "I will destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. And the sea coast shall be pastures with cottages for shepherds and folds and flocks. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah, and they shall feed their flocks thereon. And the house of Ashkelon they shall lie down in the evening, for Yahweh their Elohim will visit them and bring back their captivity. I have heard," verse 8, "the reproach of Moab and the reveling of the children of Ammon, wherewith they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, surely Moab shall be a Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, a possession of needles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. He's going to destroy them, and they will never more have any being. They will never more have any remembrance of that location." Because you go out and to Sodom and Gomorrah today, what will you find? Nothing. Even today, you will find nothing at Sodom and Gomorrah. Yahweh's word that said that it was eternal fire is true, because His judgment and His punishment is eternal. "The residue of my people shall make a prey of them. The remnant of my nation shall inherit them." The remnant, notice that, the remnant, those who come later, "of my nation shall inherit them. They shall this shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of Yahweh of hosts. Yahweh will be terrible unto them, for He will famish all the deities of the earth, and men shall worship Him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the nations." Now he's looking at the Ethiopians. We have part of Africa here. You Ethiopians also, you shall be slain by the sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation. That was the Assyrian Empire. Nineveh was a capital city. And dry like the wilderness. And herds shall lie down in the midst of her. All the beasts of the nations, both the pelican and the porcupine, shall lodge in the capitals thereof. That reminds me of what we're seeing in Iraq. You know, these soldiers are in the palaces of Saddam Hussein. Others occupying what he built. Same thing here, except there are animals, porcupines and other animals are going to lodge in these buildings because Yahweh is going to wipe out the people. Their voice shall sing in the windows, desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he has laid bare the cedar work. This is the joyous city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none besides me. Now notice that. Right? That certainly sounds like what we're seeing in this day and age. How is she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his hand. So this passage is really about one thing, and that is the desolation, the destruction that Yahweh will unleash on these different nations. And before we look at specifics, let me ask, when will this occur? When is this prophecy for? What time? Or from all indications, what we've seen up to this point, this is for the end of days. This is for the day of Yahweh. This is for when Yahshua will return to fight against all those nations that come against him. Now, where will this end time battle take place? Will it happen here in North America? Or how about South America? Maybe it'll happen in Europe. Nope. It's not going to happen in any one of those locations. It's going to happen in the Middle East. In the Middle East, we know from Revelation 16 that all the nations will come against and will come and meet at Armageddon, or in Hebrew, Hermegiddo, the plain or mountain of Megiddo. It's not going to happen there, though. They're going to go somewhere, and Yahweh will meet them there through his Son. And that place is none other than Jerusalem. This is where the end time battle will take place. This is what we find here in Zephaniah chapter 2 with Yahweh unleashing his anger. And we're going to see that as we go on in Zephaniah. But I want to turn to and look at Zephaniah chapter 12, or Zechariah, I'm sorry, chapter 12, verse 1 here. It says, the burden of Yahweh concerning Israel. Thus says Yahweh, who stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. So Yahweh here, he's established his credentials. He is Almighty, and there are no others besides Almighty Yahweh. Verse 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of reeling unto all the peoples round about. And upon Judah also shall it be in the siege against Jerusalem. Notice that. The siege, the war, will happen there in Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the peoples. All that burden themselves with it shall be sore wounded. And all the nations of the earth shall be gathered together against it. Notice that. That is a prophecy that will happen. And we're seeing certainly signs of this may come to pass here in the soon future. But all the nations of the earth shall be gathered together against it. In that day, saith Yahweh, I will smite every horse with terror and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and I will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the chieftains of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength, and Yahweh of their hosts with their Elohim. And that day will I make the chieftains of Judah like a pan of fire among wood, and like a flaming torch among sheaves. And they shall devour all the peoples about them, all on the right hand and on the left. And they of Jerusalem shall yet again dwell in their own place, even in Jerusalem. So Zechariah here, he prophesies that Yahshua will return where? In Jerusalem. This is where all the armies of the world, all the nations, it says, will gather at this one location. And they will fight against Yahshua. they will fight against our Savior. It's amazing to me that the people will even attempt to fight against Yahweh. We can read in Daniel how a multitude of angels will return with Yahshua to gather the saints. It's amazing that people will fight against this, but they will. It says here that Yahweh will strike the people with terror, with blindness, and with horror. The description that we find here in Zephaniah 2 is the same description we find here in Zechariah chapter 12. Both passages refer, I believe, to Yahshua's return, to the day of Yahweh, the day of Yahshua's coming, the day that Yahshua will unleash his anger on those nations. Now, what connection, if any, do the nations that are mentioned in Zephaniah 2 have in common? Do they have any association? Do they have any connection between them? Or these nations are all enemies of Israel. In some way, they've all persecuted Israel. We know that Egypt, they persecuted Israel. We know that the Assyrians, they persecuted Israel. Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. All these nations, in some way, in Zephaniah chapter 2, persecuted Yahweh's people. We know that Yahweh, that he's never forsaken Israel. We talked about in the Bible study today. He's coming back to Judah. He's coming back to Benjamin. He's not coming back to any assembly here in North America. He's coming back to the Middle East, to those people who he first called his son, his firstborn, Exodus 4:22. He called Israel back then his son, his firstborn. The message we find in Zephaniah is simply this. Those nations who come against Jerusalem at Yahshua's return will share in the wrath of Almighty Yahweh. They're coming against our Savior, but they will lose. They will not achieve their goal. And again, it's amazing to me that they come in the first place, that they have the audacity to believe. But look at what we do today. Look at how we've forsaken Almighty Yahweh today. It amazes me how people have no respect at all for our Creator in this day and age. They, not only respect, but they have no fear. And maybe that's why it says that the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. We need to fear our Father in heaven. We need to fear His punishment, fear when we rebel and reject Him. Or we don't see that in this day and age. And these nations who come against Jerusalem at the end time battle, they will have no respect. They will have no fear, but they will quickly learn fear when Almighty Yahweh unleashes His anger. Let's turn back to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3 now. Zephaniah 3 verse 1. It says, "Woe to her that is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in Yahweh. She drew not near to her Elohim." What are we reading here? Well, we're reading about a proud people, a people who are unwilling to humble themselves before Almighty Yahweh. And that is what Yahweh has against these nations. Not only that they're not obeying, but the fact that they will not acknowledge Him, the fact that they are too proud to admit and to come to Almighty Yahweh. Verse 3, "Her princess is in the midst of her, roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves. They leave nothing till the morrow." Listen to verse 4. "Her prophets are lied and treacherous persons. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law." Yahweh in the midst of her is righteous. He will do no iniquity. Every morning doth He bring His justice to light and felleth not. But the unjust knoweth no shame. "I have cut off nations. Their battlements are desolate. I have made their streets waste so that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed so that there is no man, so that there is no inhabitant. I said, only fear me, receive correction, so her dwelling shall not be cut off, according to all that I have appointed concerning her. But they rose early and corrupted all their doings." You know, time and time and time again does Yahweh give us an opportunity to repent. And He's admitting and saying that here. Receive correction. Listen and obey me. But they refuse. Verse 8, "Therefore, wait you for me, saith Yahweh, until the day that I will rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations. that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour out them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Again, what do we find here? Or we find a warning to all nations that forsakes Almighty Yahweh's word. Now, notice one cause for this end time rebellion. It says here that the prophets, the priests, they had forsaken Almighty Yahweh. They had forsaken and done violence, it says, to his law. Now, what major theological theme or belief do we hear from most pulpits today? Or the theology we may hear most often is the law is no longer necessary. The law was set aside. It was annulled by Yahshua's death, by our Savior's atonement. It's no longer needed. We're no longer obligated to that old archaic law. That is the message we hear from most pulpits today. We are seeing the fulfillment of what we find here in Zephaniah, again, I propose, in this day and age. These men who have taken on the responsibility of preaching Yahweh's word, conveying Yahweh's word to others, they have forsaken his law. They have corrupted his law. They have brought his law, his commandments, his standards for living to naught. And people ask, why in this nation are we seeing such a collapse in morality? I believe it's due largely to what we hear from ministers today. Now, notice also what we find in verse 8. This is important. Yahweh says here that he will gather all nations and assemble all kingdoms. Why? Why does he gather all nations? Why does he assemble all kingdoms? Why? He will do this for the sole purpose to pour out his indignation, to pour out his anger on those who have refused to obey his word. You know, so many people today, they're oblivious to what we're speaking about now. They're oblivious to the fact that Yahshua will return someday. They're oblivious to what we're doing in this day and age. They're oblivious to the result of what will happen because of man's transgression and refusal to obey and listen to Almighty Yahweh's voice. And it's sad. Yahshua is coming, and he's not coming in peace. So many people, they believe Yahshua is coming in peace. He's not coming in peace. He's coming with an army of angels, a multitude of angels that will strike this earth with Yahweh's plagues, with his anger, with his indignation. This is how Yahshua is coming. This is the message we find here in Zephaniah. The message of Yahweh's anger for man's rebellion. The message of Yahweh's frustrations, of his indignation because of man's refusal to humble himself. And no wonder why we find in his word that those who are humbled will receive correction. And we talked about this again in the Bible study this morning, how important the heart is. Well, I believe humility shows the heart. If we're willing to accept correction, if we're willing to admit our wrong, if we're willing to admit where we fall short, and then improve, to do something about that shortcoming, to follow Yahweh in a better way. What Yahweh will do at this time will put terror in the eyes of all of mankind. Everybody. Now, the remainder of this prophecy is a word of encouragement. Some scholars even propose that this additional passage is an addition to this book because it is such a message of hope. But, you know, Yahweh works in that way. We can find this trained in a lot of books where he offers words of admonition, words of judgment. And in the end, he offers words also of hope. Of forgiveness. We can see this in Isaiah, for instance. Find a lot of passages in Isaiah where Yahweh is condemning those who refuse to obey. But we also find a lot of passages in Isaiah that offers hope. Same thing with Ezekiel. Ezekiel offers the prophecy of the dry bones, how those in the second resurrection will be resurrected and have an opportunity of life eternal. And also how David will rule over Israel once more. So we find this in many of the prophecies a message of condemnation, a message of judgment, and then a message of hope. So this is nothing real new, but it certainly is a contrast to what we find here in Zephaniah. So Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "Therefore then will I turn to the peoples of a pure language, for they may call upon the name of Yahweh to serve him with one consent. From beyond the river of Ethiopia, supplicants, even the daughter of my dispersed shall bring mine offering." So notice this, even Ethiopia. This is speaking about the world. This is not speaking about Judah specifically. This now is focusing on the world. "In that day shall they not be put to shame for all their doings, wherein they have transgressed against me. For then will I take away out of the midst of thee thy proudly exalting ones, and you shall no more be haughty in my holy mountain." Again, focusing on pride, focusing on those who are proud and hard. He's saying, these people, they're not going to be here. I won't have them here in my kingdom. "But I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall take refuge in the name of Yahweh. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid." We find here three major promises in this passage. Number one, Yahweh says that he will return one pure language to this earth when Yahshua returns. We will have one language, one language. Now keep in mind that before the Tower of Babel, this was the case. Mankind spoke one language. They communicated with one language. Yahweh gave one language to Adam and Eve. And he's going to go back to that in the millennium. One language. I believe that Scripture indicates that this one language was and will be again Hebrew. The language that Yahweh inspired, the language that Yahweh's always communicated in. Even in the New Testament, we find that Yahshua communicated in Hebrew with Paul. Paul knew other languages, but they've always chosen Hebrew. But again, that's the first promise we find here. That at this time, when Yahshua does return... Now keep in mind, that what we've seen up to this point is referring to the day of Yahweh. The day, the very day that Yahweh returns to this earth to unleash his anger. What we're seeing now is what we will see during this millennial period, the 1,000 years that Yahshua will rule here on earth. It's found in Revelation 20, verse 4, if you want to look at it later. But this is a time we're looking at. The time that Yahshua will establish his Father's kingdom. The second promise we find here is that all of mankind will call upon the name of Yahweh. No more will we hear other deities. We're not going to hear people referring to Allah or to Vishnu or to any of the other many millions of deities in Buddhism, Hinduism. There's going to be one mighty one that is worshipped and called upon on the face of this earth. And that will be Almighty Yahweh. The names of these deities will be no more. They will only be a remembrance. Yahweh will restore his one and only and true name to this earth. We all know here the argument he has many names is simply not true. It's a misnomer. Yahweh has one name, one personal name like you and I. And it is his will that we call him by that name. I want to spend just a few moments. I want to look at a prophecy in Hosea that also speaks about this change. Hosea chapter 2, verse 16. It says there, "And it shall be at that day, says Yahweh, that you shall know or shall call me Ishi, and shall call me no more by Baali. For I will take away the names of the Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be mentioned by their name." Now, in this prophecy, we find that Yahweh says that we will no longer call him by Baali. But instead, we will call him by Ishi. Now, what does this mean, Baali, Ishi? What are we talking about here? Well, the word Baali means my master or my lord. That's what it means in English. The word Ishi is not as definitive. It's a little bit more general. It means man, means a male person, means a husband, means many things. But it, but it conveys a relationship, a close relationship, a bond between two people. So what we find here is that there will be a time, a day, that we will no longer call Yahweh by my Lord. Now we're seeing that day today in this assembly, but the world will see this day in the future. There's a time coming. There's a time coming that all of mankind will call our Father in heaven Yahweh. And we will have a very special relationship with him. The prophecy we find here in Hosea is the same prophecy we find in Zephaniah. In Revelation, for instance, we know that it's Yahweh's name. It's Yahweh's name that seals his people, the Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh. Yahweh's name has always been used to identify true worship. It's no different in the old, it's no different today in the new, and it will be no different in the millennium, with the exception of all mankind will then know. We know in the millennium, you won't need to go and tell your neighbor, know Yahweh, for he will know him. That's one characteristic of the millennium. Yahweh's name will finally be restored as it was in the beginning. Now, the third promise we find here in Zephaniah is that Yahweh will forgive and remove man's sin. He will forgive the sin. This is a promise of redemption we find, and we can find this promise all throughout the prophets. You see, the main reason for Yahshua's coming is to restore truth to this earth. The main reason for his return is not to unleash Yahweh's anger on mankind. He must do this. Yahweh's asked for repentance. He's asked the people follow him, and we refuse as a world. And there's consequences for that refusal. But his coming to pour out his wrath is not the main reason for his return. His main and reason for returning to this earth is to restore truth. Matter of fact, Jeremiah 23, verse 5, prophesied that our Savior's name will change in the millennium for this reason. It will change to Yahweh Zikanu, or Yahweh our righteousness. Why? Again, the millennium is a time of restoration, a time that this earth will be restored and the sin be removed. Our Savior's name will change to reflect this new role, to reflect that he is now righteousness, that he is now here to restore what was lost. So we find here three things that will happen when our Savior returns to establish his Father's kingdom here on earth. I want to close now by reading Zephaniah 3, 14 through 17. It says there, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all thy heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Yahweh has taken away the judgments. He has cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel, even Yahweh." Notice that. The king of Israel, even Yahweh, is in the midst or the middle of thee. "You shall not fear evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear you not, O Zion. Let not your hands be slack. Yahweh thy Elohim is in the midst of thee, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that sorrow for the solemn assembly who were of thee, to whom the burden upon her was a reproach. Behold, at that time I will dwell with all them that afflict thee, and I will save that which is lame and gather that which was driven away, and I will make them a praise and a name whose shame hath been in all the earth." Verse 20, "Behold, at that time I will dwell with all men that afflict thee, and I will save that which is lame and gather that which was driven away, and I will make them a praise and a name whose shame has been in all the earth." So what do we find here in this passage? We find again the promise of restoration. Yahweh promises here that he will restore those who have been afflicted, the downtrodden. He promises that no more will Jerusalem, will the Middle East, be a place of confusion, a place of harm. He says it will be a place of safety, which he will be in the middle of. Yahweh says that on this day he will be king. It's another change. You know, before Saul became king in the Old Testament, Yahweh was king over Israel. And this is the way Yahweh designed his government. He was king. He was supreme. But Israel wasn't happy with that. They wanted to change it. Yahweh wasn't real happy with the change. And we find here that he's going to go back to the way he wanted his government in the kingdom, that Yahweh will be king in that day, and no man will be king. Yahweh will be supreme. So to review, what have we learned? What do we understand from this prophet Zephaniah? We've learned a lot, I believe. There's a lot of different lessons here for us. We learned before Yahshua's coming that this earth will be no different than the days of Noah. There's a reason why Yahshua compared this latter day generation to the days of Noah in his Olivet prophecy. The same rebellion, the same apathetic view that Noah's generation had will be again. And again, we're seeing this today in this world. It's alarming to see how many people in this world have forsaken and continues to forsake Almighty Yahweh. And this is rampant in places like Europe. People in Europe, they just simply, the Chirac, the president of France, he said here a few months ago that he, what was it, treasures or something to that degree, they're not liberal, but their freedom basically from religion. But they're happy. They promote the fact that they are not religious. They revel in the fact that they are not religious. This is something they're proud of, and this is something we're seeing in this world today, but it will become worse. The message of Noah's generation was simple. I don't care. I don't care what Almighty Yahweh says. I don't care what Almighty Yahweh thinks. I don't care what Almighty Yahweh commands. I don't care. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to eat. I'm going to drink. I'm going to marry. But I'm not going to follow that old archaic mighty one of Scripture. I refuse. Number two, we learn that Yahweh will unleash his wrath on his day like never before. We haven't seen anything like the day of Yahweh ever in the history of this earth. On this day, Yahweh's wrath will be poured out on all, no matter who we are, no matter what position we hold, no matter how much wealth we may possess. We will all face Yahshua's return. And those who are not chosen, those who have rebelled, they're going to have a rude awakening. Number three, we learn that there's coming a time that things will be restored like they were in the beginning. This earth will be restored. Yahweh's truth will be restored. Yahweh's name will be restored to this earth. Yahweh will be king again over this earth. And number four, we learn here that in the end, Zephaniah's prophecy is one of hope, one of judgment. But we see here that before things become better, before we see the blessings, we're going to have to go through some hard times. So I'd encourage you all to think about the words we've heard and read today and understand that the words we find in Zephaniah, we find in Revelation, and the other prophecies we read in Yahweh's Word, they will happen. I fully believe that the prophecies we find here in Yahweh's anger will happen. There's no doubt in my mind. So something we need to be prepared for, because before things become better, before Yahshua does return, we will have to go through some of this judgment. This earth is cursed because man simply refuses to obey. And we will have to deal with some of this curse as we live today and in the future. So let us prepare for this time. As I said earlier, let us not be asleep. I guarantee, I can reassure you, this is not the time to be asleep. This is not the time to be apathetic. Yahshua, many parables encouraged us to be alert, not to become negligent with his coming. We talked about the seven assemblies today. One of the seven assemblies, they were lukewarm. They refused to commit fully to Almighty Yahweh. So let us not do this. Let's be on guard. Let's be diligent. Let us prepare for the time coming, so that we may be told by our Savior, well done, good and faithful servant. May Yahweh bless you.